He almost looks surprised that I'm still here. We're going to be talking about having loving relationships. How many of you have a loving relationship right now? Okay, about half of you. The other half are still sleeping or something because you're not sure if you have a loving relationship. We need loving relationships in our lives. This helps us to go. This helps us to be. This helps us to be able to live out the Christian experience that God desires for us. And we need this loving relationship. We need loving relationships in the church. Amen? I mean, wouldn't that be great if the church was a loving church? Caught you unaware, didn't I? Without a show of hands, would you agree with me that we are a loving church? Okay. You know, there's probably not a church in America that would disagree with that. I mean, who would say, we're not a loving church? Every church would say, yeah, we are a loving church. And if every church in the United States of America was as loving as they said that they are, can you imagine what our culture would be, how it would impact our culture? So there's something either wrong with the definition of what a loving church is. There's something wrong either with the truthfulness of being a loving church, or we're just not as loving as we say that we are. And I think therein is our challenge. We need to identify ourselves as a church that is loving for the right reason, loving with the love that God has given to us. And if we are able to do that, and other churches are able to do that, we are going to make a huge impact on the people around us. So the issue is us. It's not God. The issue is not the culture, although we like to blame the culture. The real issue is us. We are the ones that are keeping these loving relationships from affecting others. So there is our challenge. Paul wrote, and I don't think you have this in your notes, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, if you need to jot that down, please do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 8, tells us the mindset and the attitude that we need to have as Christians. The mindset and the attitude that we have as Christians. He said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If we had the same attitude as Jesus, if we had the same mindset as Jesus, that we would consider others better than ourselves, if we would consider others' needs above ours, if we would consider others' comfort above our own, if we would consider others' need for the gospel above our own barrier of sharing it with them, if we would consider others, we would be more loving as individuals. We'd be more loving as a church. And so I challenge you as we go through this today, because we're going to be taking a look at several different passages, but I want to challenge you with that focus. Having loving relationships, considering others first, and being the people that God has called us to be as Christians. Now, our first basic relationship that we all have experienced is a family relationship. How many of you come from a family? Again, about half of you. This is incredible. This is incredible. We all come from families. And this is the basic relationship. This is the basic and foundational formation that God has given to each and every one of us as individuals. He has given us a family, a mother, a father, sometimes, not always, sisters and brothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. Cousins are great, aren't they? Cousins are your best friends, and cousins are the ones you fight with the most. God has given us family relationships. And we need to excel in our family relationship if we want to have joy, if we want to have happiness in life. If you don't have family, you really don't have a lot. We need family, and we need to be rallying around family. And we need those relationships with family. So God has developed us and given us family relationships. Families gather together and they communicate, they do action, and they show respect for one another. This is the foundation of our whole culture. This is the foundation of who we are as people. And when we learn it in a family, then we're able to apply it outside of the family. That is why we are seeing in our culture a breakdown in the family and how that impacts us all around. So we need to bolster up some of those relationships in family. And if you find yourself today without, maybe without some good family relationships, I want to challenge you. Do what you can to rectify that and to develop that family relationship. The core of the family relationship is the marital relationship. Husbands and wives. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's see what Paul wrote, what God has for us to discover. In Ephesians chapter 5, when we talk about the marital relationship, how we need to be able to see one another as husbands and wives and be able to relate to one another. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 21, he says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another. This is being family. This is the loving relationship between a husband and wife. Mutual submission. Let me just warn you, you're not going to like this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water, through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is God's plan. This is God's foundation for the family. If we have a husband and wife that are showing mutual respect, mutual honor with one another, then it's going to be easy for the wife to submit to her husband. I'm not talking subservient. Submit is a voluntary coming under another's authority. Voluntarily coming under authority. Husbands, you are not to force your wife to submit. Amen? You you'll get shot. It is not your role to impose this upon her because it is a voluntary submission. Ladies, it is a challenge. Look at us. You have to submit to that? Are you kidding me? But that's exactly God's plan. That's exactly God's way. The lady's natural bent is to try to guide and care for and correct and make sure that her husband looks good. Right? And every one of these husbands is a mission project. Right? That's the way that we look at it, but that's not the way that it is. Ladies, you're not to control your husbands. Because whenever you try to control your husband, that's when things go south. You try to control your husbands, that's not showing a lot of respect. Husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church, willing to give yourself up for her, willing to give your all for her. And if you're willing to love your wife, and if you are able to love your wife that way, she'll have no problem respecting you, submitting to you, because she feels secure. She knows that her needs are going to be met because she knows that you love and adore her. We have to start with this foundational relationship. We have to start with this basic relationship. If we want to have loving relationships in the church, we need to have loving relationships individuals, because we are the church. We can't say, yeah, I go to a loving church, but I hate my spouse. It doesn't, that just doesn't jive. It doesn't make any sense. You have to have that mutual respect at home. You have to have that love for one another. The reason why Paul made it a practice for the men to love their wives is because it doesn't come naturally. Guys, let me out you on this. We're selfish. We love ourselves. And it's difficult for a man to look beyond himself to love his wife. He just wants to be happy. He just wants to do the things that he wants to do. There, I said it. I'm an exception to that, of course, but we all are exceptions to that, right? But that is our natural bent. Folks, let's admit it. Every one of us likes to satisfy self. We want things our way. That, ladies, that's why you want to control your husband, because he's not doing the things you want him to do. And you often demean him instead of encourage him. When you encourage him, you're going to foster and develop a much better relationship. Husbands, when you try to make demands of your wife, that's demeaning to her. That's putting her down. You need to encourage and foster her through loving relationships. See, if we can get this right at home, then it's going to make it a whole lot easier when we branch out from there. But we need to start at home. Husbands and wives, love each other. Respect each other. Honor each other. Take that gasp whenever they walk in the room instead of saying, yeah, she's here. Go, wow, she's here. Wives, your husband walks in the room, you say, I can rest now because he's here. Can you imagine if we did that every time we saw our spouse, every time we interacted with our spouse, how the family relationship would be? And what does that communicate to our children and to our grandchildren? And for some of you, to your great-grandchildren. It communicates that longevity of marital relationship, a loving relationship. And it will continue to perpetuate because people will say, that's what I want. That's how I grew up. This is natural. Instead, many times, folks in the church, we've thrown in the towel and said, well, let's just be like everybody else around us. That's not God's way. That's not God's plan for us. God wants us to have life in abundance. And when you sell yourself short, that's not living an abundant life. So try to attain the loving relationships that God has designed for us. I know we've made mistakes. Every one of us has made mistakes in the past. We can't go back and do anything about those. But from this point on, you can continue to grow and nurture and develop loving relationships as husbands and wives, as mothers, fathers, and children, and grandparents with grandkids. I have a smile on my face because I had 4 grandkids over yesterday, and that was a blessing. Folks, we need good family relationships, and as we develop this, that it helps if we are able to communicate with one another. It helps if we are secure with one another. It helps if we are truthful with one another. It helps if we are real with one another. That's why it's so important for your Christianity to be genuine at home. Christianity isn't just for the church, folks. Christianity goes a whole lot further in the home than it does in the church. Let me put it to you this way. You can put on a mask for a couple hours a week at church and then do whatever you like and make no impact. Or you can be a Christian 24/7 and make a huge impact. The choice is ours. The first way, let me just give you the definition of that, is hypocrisy. You put on a mask, you play the part, and then you take off the mask and do whatever you want. That's not genuine. That's acting. That's being the hypocrite. That's not Christianity. That's manipulation. And that's from the devil. Huh? That's lying, deceiving, manipulating. That's what that is. God wants us to be real. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been saved from the old ways, saved from the hypocrisy to be real in Christ. When Jesus was walking on the earth, did he ask his disciples, okay, is this off the record or on the record? Because if this is on the record, this is what we're going to do. But this is off the record, not going to be going in the gospel, so let's go do this. What do you suppose Jesus did? Everything was on the record. Everything. And guess what, Christian? Everything is on the record. One of the Bible verses we had in our Bible study this morning. Everything that you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Everything. It doesn't matter what the issues are. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Everything is for God's glory, not yours. Everything is to be pleasing in His sight, not to satisfy your selfishness. So we need to wrap our minds around this and realize that in our families, we need to be real. And if we're genuine or able to be genuine with our family, then we're going to be able to be genuine in the community as well. Let's move from the family relationship and move into the church relationship. Acts chapter 2 gives us a good picture of this. The church relationship, developing loving relationships in the church. Throughout Scripture, when they're talking about the church and they're talking about relationships, family comes to mind over and over and over again. Family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. That means you're family, right? We have a heavenly Father, and we are His children. Family. We are the bride of Christ. Family. And so that's a wonderful way for us to view this, is because God wants us to realize we are His family. Now my son is here, Joshua. Most of you know Joshua. How much of Joshua's life is he not my son? Everywhere he goes, everything he does, he is still my son. He's family. And that's exactly what God wants us to realize. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we are still his children. Now, Josh has had to grow up with that burden. Because being a pastor's kid is not the easiest thing, because he's always under scrutiny, always under the microscope. Well, you shouldn't be doing that. Your dad's pastor. Well, guess what, Christian? You shouldn't be doing it either, because your father is God in heaven. We are all under that same microscope. Everything we do, everything is going to be evaluated. So we need to get it right if we're going to be his family. The new Christians in Acts chapter 2 wanted to get it right. They didn't know any better, okay? And so they did it correct. Let me give you the precursor to this. We're looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the end of the chapter. Verse 41, it tells us that about 3,000 were added to the church that day. Now you know where we are. Peter, the rest of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has come and filled the apostles and the believers with his Spirit. With the Holy Spirit coming, they began to spill out into the streets. They began to tell the things of Jesus, and people were hearing it in their own language. They were hearing it in their own native tongue, and they were able to understand. And then Peter gives this great sermon and explains a lot of this and challenges people. And they ask, what must we do? He said to believe and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. So what did they do? They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to be the church. All they knew is they were now in the family of God, and they needed to be brought up in the family of God. They needed to know what the expectations were. They needed to know what family was all about. So verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, here's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to one another, anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, we've read that many times. We've seen that. We've heard about this many times. But I just want to point this out. They devoted themselves to one another. They devoted themselves to learn from the apostles. They wanted to know what Jesus was like, because they missed Jesus when he was here. They missed out on all of that. All they heard was the negative publicity instead of the positive. They didn't see the reality of who Jesus was and is. And they wanted to know. And so they listened to the apostles' teaching. They continued to devote themselves to be close to one another and learning from the apostles and being able to teach one another. And not only that, but they have devoted themselves to the fellowship, being family. They prayed together. They ate together. Folks, they went to church every day together. Yeah, you got it easy, don't you? Every day they met together in the temple courts because they did not know what else to do. They were so focused on this. I need to live for Christ. I need to know what this is about. I need to be better in this. And the only way I can be better in this is to learn from others, to be with others. So every day they were together. They sold their goods and shared with anybody that had need, because they are family. That's what families do. Families help one another. Families support one another. Families encourage one another. Families spend time together. Isn't that great? Some of you are looking at me like, not my family. I don't want that. Yeah, you do. Because that's what all of us need. Since 1992, Julie and I moved away from family. We were married in 1986, and we were fairly close to her parents. We were within 35, 40 miles from her parents, able to see them on a regular basis. January of 1992, I started seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, which was 500 miles away from her parents and 500 miles away from mine. We left family, and the church became more and more our family. In every place that we have gone, we have been able to be welcomed into new family members because the church is a family. Now, we still have our parents. We still stay in contact with them. We still have brothers and sisters and nieces and nephews and cousins and all of that. Yes. But we don't see them near as often as we see you. You are family. You are family. That means we're not going to agree on everything, right? Just agree with me and everybody's happy. Or just agree with you and everybody's happy. We're not always going to agree 100% on everything. But we're going to get through it. And we're going to communicate. And we're going to work through it. And we're going to be involved in different things. Families involved in different things. But we need to develop together that loving relationship as a church. That's what God desires for His children. He wants to see them getting along. He wants to see them working together. He wants to see them doing things together. He wants to see them eating together and sharing with one another. And all of the things that family, when you think of family, that's what we do as a church. Church is not the formal organization. You just go and check in once a week and, you know, then you're out. You take church home with you. You be at church at home. That's why you can fellowship with others. Friday for lunch, Julie and I went to Culver's. I had the thought racing in the back of my mind as we walked into Culver's, I wish I would have called LaVon and brought her to lunch with us. Make sure she's eating and give her some company. And after we had our meal, we're on our way out, and lo and behold, there sat LaVon with the Humphreys. They had already taken her out to lunch. That's what family does. Family encourages one another. They knew that she needed some ministry, that she needed lunch, and so they took her to lunch. Or maybe she took them to lunch. I don't know, but they were there eating together. What a joy to see that taking place. Folks, we need that over and over and over again. And the more that takes place, the closer we become as the people of God. You want to know the benefits of all of this? So we read through this. They met together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together. They were glad and sincere hearts. They praised God. They enjoyed the favor of others. Look at that very last sentence. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Because they were family. They were devoted to this. And they respected one another. And they had the loving relationships that were developing. The thing about family, you can grow. Julie and I had 4 children. Guess what? They all found spouses. Our family grew. And guess what? When those spouses start developing their loving relationships, they begin having children. I don't know how that happens, but they do. And our family continues to grow. And it just puts a smile on your face when the family is growing, right? I met a guy on Friday who told me that his brother had 15 children, and he and his wife, because of their 15 children, they have 67 or 69 grandchildren. Can you imagine? They get together for family reunions, have to rent out a hall, and they have over 100 people there. Isn't that awesome? That's being family. We need family togetherness. Any church can improve on their relationships, right? Us included. We can improve on our relationships. And the reason we can improve is because we have the best example set for us in Jesus. Through Jesus, we have the love of God, our Father, setting for us the example of who we can be as His family. And He wants us to thrive. He wants us to have the goodness that is in life. Let me refer you to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John writes, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." He laid down His life. That's why we know what love is. Because He first laid down His life for us. This is spoken also in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If you have the notes, these are written out for you. "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He shows His love first. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because He first loved us." Folks, the reason I want you to understand this and wanted to bring this out is because this is what makes it easy. His love, not yours. His example, not yours. His way, not yours. God has already presented this to us and wants us to experience this ourselves so that we can bubble this out and let others experience His love as well. He loved us before we loved Him. And so He wants us to take that love and be able to broadcast that to others. He loved first. It's not from us. It's all from Him. So if Christ is in you, if you're a child of God, and you have the Holy Spirit living within you, if you have the power of God living and emanating from you, God's love is there, and it's dying to get out. Let it spill out on your fellow church people. Just love one another. Some of you are looking at me dumbfounded like, "Are you kidding?" No, I'm not. Here's the key. If you can't love one another in here, there is no way you're going to love people out there. This is your proving ground right here. We need to get it right at home. We need to get it right in here so that we can then develop loving relationships with those in our community. Our ultimate goal is to not just focus on ourselves. Our ultimate goal is to be able to take this love that's just flowing through us and bubbling out through us and be able to spill it out into the community. They're the ones that really need it. And we appreciate it, don't we? Because somebody showed God's love to us. That's why we're here. Don't let it stop with you. Let that love be shown to the community. And that's our last point. We need to take it and relate to our community. Relate to people as family at home and in your congregation, but then spill it over into the community. Spill it over so that people will know that it's real. They're watching us. They're looking at us. We discussed that in our Bible study this morning. People are always evaluating what's going on in a Christian's life. Good or bad, they're evaluating. And they need to see that it's real. If it is not real, it's not going to fly. Let me let you in on something. Our youth today are looking for something that's real. They have grown up in a virtual world. They like playing video games, right? Right, Dominic? Like video games? Kind of. And in a video game, you get shot and killed, do-over. Shot, killed, do-over. Shot, killed, do-over. Oh, I got it this time. And you keep going on. It's always a do-over. It's not real. The problem is they're growing up with this as their focus, and this is how they do relationships. Virtual. I have 800-plus friends on Facebook. I do. I could tell you most everybody's name. There's a few people that I've friended that they asked to friend me, and I'm not sure why, but they're there. But I don't know them that well because I don't rub elbows with them a lot. And so our relationship is very tenuous at best. We need to develop better relationships, especially at home, in the church, and the community where we live. As we develop these relationships, it's going to take time and it's going to take effort. It's going to extend you. Trust me. When we first moved here, there were a few of our neighbors that were very leery of us. New pastor moving in, not sure what he's about, not sure what the family's about. They have teenage kids. They play drums, there's noise, there's motorcycles, all of these different things, and they're watching everything. And over the years, we've been able to spend time and develop relationships with our neighbors. To the point that one of my neighbors, when he went to the hospital, didn't want his faith chaplain. He asked for me. Now, folks, that was an honor. That is an honor that I don't take lightly. We need to develop relationships with those around us. Not just our neighbors, what about your coworkers? What about the widow lady down the street? She's lonely. She needs some help. Find out who these people are. The biggest hurdle that we have with regard to our neighbors is knowing them. It starts with a smile and a wave consistently. Not just waving at everybody that goes by, but, you know, hi, you know, and then how are you doing? And getting conversations started. Taking a plate of cookies over at Christmas or for resurrection or taking barbecue over, whatever. Developing some relationship, getting to know their name, getting to exchange phone numbers. Friending them on Facebook. I don't know, whatever it takes. But getting to know people, that's the biggest hurdle. And once you start developing a relationship, continue to put energy into it and continue to foster that. They get to know you, you get to know them. And here's the outcome of that. You have an opportunity to be able to share with them what God has done in your life. I didn't say you needed to preach at them. Didn't say you needed to wag your finger at them because they were not in church. You share with them what God has done. They see the reality of God in you. They see the reality of Christ Jesus living through you. They see the reality of God's love flowing through you. And they're drawn to that. They're going to ask questions. I've had neighbors stop me while I'm out shoveling snow and say, where are the Ten Commandments found? That's a question I like to get. It means they're exploring God's Word and they're interested. Folks, we need to foster these relationships, and the more we do, the better, more opportunity we are going to be able to have in sharing Christ with them. It all bubbles down to where we were last week. If you weren't here last week, let me review for you the entire, no, just the, our focus last week. From John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus tells his disciples, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If there's love in the family, people see that. If there's love in your church, people see that. And if there's love for them, people see that. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The big word in that whole focus is I-F, if. If you have love for one another. It's not enough for Jesus to issue the command and know that everything's going to be taken care of. You know, I command you to love one another. There, takes care of it. Everybody's going to be loving, right? No. That's the command. God has issued a lot of commands. And guess what? We've broken nearly every one of them. Every one of them. If you have love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples. People will know that you're part of my family, God says. People will know that you're living life in abundance. And that's where our focus needs to be. Lord, I want to live for you. It's not about being happy. It's not about being comfortable. It's not about being selfish. It's about living your life for Him. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Remember that? Because they were willing to live out a devoted life to one another, a devoted life to God. He added to their number daily those that were being saved. People's lives were touched. People's lives were challenged. People's lives were thrown... monkey wrenches were being thrown all around because they didn't know what end was up. But all they knew is, these guys over here, they've got the answer. And His name is Jesus. You want to see your life impacting others? Live your life for Him, for Jesus. And He will make the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us opportunities for loving relationships. And we thank You for the challenges that we have with regard to this, knowing that, we fail all the time. Knowing that we have many faults, and knowing that we can't do it right without You. But oh, how we are grateful that it is Your love in us, it is Your power working through us that allows us to impact others. Father, as we've seen the last few weeks with different families impacted by death, the love of others coming around them. Father, what a blessing that is. And we pray that that would only intensify. We thank You that we're able to show love to one another. And we're also grateful that You give us insight that we need to love those outside the walls of this building. Help us to take Your mission, Your ministry, Your love to those who need to hear. For they are many. Father, we pray that You would strengthen us so that we are able to share. And that You would impact us so that we can impact others for Your kingdom's sake. Bless us in this, we ask in Jesus' name. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. We all have sin. But Jesus died to take that away from us. And He wants us then to live for Him. If you're here today and you've not made that change or you've not made that decision, I want to challenge you with that. God wants us to live for Him. That's why He created us in His image. He wants to change us. as we're about to sing, so that we will never be the same again. If you need to receive Christ or you have questions about this, I invite you to come forward during this time. However the Lord is speaking to you, you respond to Him and do as He directs you to do. Let's all stand and let's sing, and you respond.